I wonder if, like me, you like sometimes on a Friday night, if I'm doing the cooking, I quite like listening to the radio, and I particularly like it on a Friday night, or other nights, actually, in this case. Anybody else listen on Radio 4? Hark at me. On Radio 4, The Unbelievable Truth, anybody ever listen to that? I just think that's great, isn't it? They give these lectures and they try and work out what's true, what's not. Presented by David Mitchell. If you've not seen, if you've not heard that, rather, you've more likely seen on TV, Would I Lie to You? Where people try and say something ridiculous and you've got to work out whether they're telling the truth or not. You might see there's a theme developing here. Never trust David Mitchell with anything he tells you. I like this in terms of talking about ridiculous excuses and things. I don't know if you can read it from there, from where you are, but two dogs on a laptop, one turning to the other saying, and then just hit delete. I haven't actually eaten any homework in years, which I think is really, really good, isn't it? And it's one of those things that you might have told a teacher thinking, hey, they've never heard this before. And of course they have, haven't they? In the same way that I know somebody who was a policeman who once turned up to a small fire, and these little kids were standing around watching it, and he said, don't tell me, big kids did it and ran away. And they went, how did you know? Because he'd heard it a lot of times. So one of my favourite excuses that I ever used for anything was, not that the dog ate my homework, but that my brother ate my homework. I think I was about 12 at the time, maybe 13, and my brother Kevin ate my homework. Honestly, he did. Do you think my teacher believed me? But it was true, actually. It was true. My brother is 11 years younger than me, and he just was at that age that small children are at where they screw everything up and chuck it in their mouth. And so it was actually true, but I still got punished. Terribly sad, isn't it? Well, let's look at the first Easter Sunday. Something much more unbelievable takes place. I do apologise to some of you who have heard a lot of this before. There is bonus material this morning, which you may or may not be pleased about. Luke 24, starting from verse 1. On the very first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. This is a lot more unbelievable than your brother eating your homework, isn't it? You might read this morning, you might hear these words and think, well, this is unbelievable. And if so, you're in good company, because most of the first people on that very first Easter thought exactly the same thing. They thought it was unbelievable. They were sceptical. So the women, when they hear this, are sceptical. They have turned up to the tomb with something that they've prepared or bought, and turns out they don't need at all. And so if you've ever wasted money on something that you've bought and then never used, thinking, well, it'll fit one day, then you're able to identify the women here. They've spent a lot of money on something they don't need here. They get up very early in the morning for no apparent reason in the end, because they've turned up to anoint a corpse with expensive oils. But it's a waste of money because there is no corpse. This was to anoint the body so it would smell nice. Well, frankly, it was decomposing. Now, there's no reason to do this, to get up early and to take those spices, unless you're expecting to find a body. So they weren't expecting this. They weren't looking for this, thinking, I know, we'll take these spices down and find that there's no body. Instead, they turn up and there's an empty tomb. And we read in verse 4, they wonder about this. Well, you would, wouldn't you? They're at a loss to know what's going on. They're not expecting it. It just doesn't add up. You see, what we sometimes forget is Jesus' resurrection was a surprise to his friends as well. They weren't expecting this. They needed convincing it was true. Even though they'd been told by Jesus, this is what's going to happen. They didn't get it. And so you've got these two messengers in gleaming clothes, probably angels. And as a result, the women bow down their faces because they're scared. Because you meet an angel or a representative of the Lord, you're in big trouble. It's a scary thing to happen. The angels say, Jesus is alive, just said like he said he would be. And then they remembered what Jesus had told them. Earlier in Luke's account of Jesus' life, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. It's there in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And a bit later in verse 18, we read these words that he will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. And then Luke goes on to explain, the disciples did not understand any of this, as we wouldn't have if we'd been there. So the women rush back and they tell the disciples everything that they've seen. So we read on in Luke chapter 24, verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed like them, like nonsense. It's been big news, hasn't it, over the last year or so, the Me Too movement. This piece of publicity is taken from the Cheltenham Literature Festival last October, where there was a talk on this whole issue of Me Too. Me Too is where women have come forward to say, yes, sexual assault has happened to me too. And they've stood up and joined voices together as part of a movement that wants justice. So the often powerful men who abuse women are called to account. And alongside it, you've had the hashtag Believe the Women. And that's to counter the tendency that sometimes, or very often actually, when women stand up and say, this has happened to me too, or I've been wronged, there is a tendency very often to disbelieve the women. They've been brave enough to report the crimes, and yet often they're not believed. So when the women return from the empty tomb, hardly able to process what's happened to them and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive, guess what? The men don't believe them. We read in verse 11, they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The word that's translated nonsense there is for, it's like they're delirious. It's like they're talking in their sleep or they're fevered. They're not making any sense. It's the kind of talk that small children talk when they're partly awake and partly asleep. Or maybe your husband or wife does this, I don't know. But I'd love to find out later for future sermons. Well, that's what the disciples thought. The women came back and were talking this way. Jesus is alive, he's risen from the dead. And the reaction of the disciples was, you're talking rubbish. You don't know what you're saying. And you can understand it. Reports of people rising from the dead aren't exactly common, are they? And on top of that, in this culture too, to the shame of that culture, and very often to this, there's an ingrained attitude of demeaning women and not believing or trusting what they say. Particularly in this time and place, the testimony of a woman was not permissible in a court of law. So a woman couldn't bear witness as evidence because women in that time and in that place were regarded as being untrustworthy. They were only women. And for me, this is one part of just the small part of the evidence for me that this whole account is true, as unbelievable as it may seem to you if you've read it for the very first time. Because if you were making up an account that Jesus has risen from the dead, you would not have the news announced by women. Because nobody believes the women. And you certainly wouldn't have had the women coming along and saying to the men, this is what's happened. Saw a great cartoon, which I didn't have time to put on the PowerPoint, so I only saw it very late last night. where the three women are there before the vast horde of men, disciples saying, he's risen. And the men are saying, thanks very much for telling us. We'll take it on from here. That was the kind of attitude that was prevalent in that society. Peter, though, who is not the most reflective sort of bloke, runs off to the place that they buried Jesus. He goes back to the tomb to check it out for himself. And he finds, in verse 24, later in this chapter, that he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Peter goes to the tomb, looks at the evidence, and it's the same word as the women's reaction. He's wondering, he's puzzled. He too is at a loss to understand this. But he goes and he faces up to the evidence of the empty tomb and then takes himself off to consider it. So although Thomas has this reputation amongst the disciples as being the skeptic, the one with the doubts, here we see he was just one of the crowd, including the women and the disciples. They all started off as skeptics. They didn't believe it. They needed convincing. It's telling, isn't it, that the first believers didn't believe it at first. And it might be that you're a bit skeptical as well. You might be a lot skeptical. Because it might just sound like nonsense and delirious talk to you as well. Maybe the challenge is to all of us to look at the evidence and to weigh it up for ourselves. It's what the disciples did. And in the end, they were convinced by what they found. They went to horrific deaths, most of them, saying that it was true. Most of them were martyred because of their refusal to say, no, it was all a con. We didn't know what we were talking about. Jesus was risen from the dead. That was their firm testimony to their dying breaths. And perhaps in our skepticism, we've never really read an account of Jesus' life. As an adult, at least, we might have done it at Sunday school or at school, but maybe we've not looked at it. Maybe we need to look at it for the first time. Maybe we need to look at it again to go to the empty tomb and try and work out what it is that happened here. And frankly, nothing else that you're planning for the bank holiday weekend could be more important than that. Because if it's true, it changes everything. If there's no resurrection, then frankly, this morning, you and me, we're a sad bunch of deluded people who should find something better to do on a Sunday morning. And that's not just my opinion. The Bible says that. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says that if there's no resurrection, then we're to be pitied above all people. If we only have hope just for this life, then we are a sad bunch of people. Our testimony about God is wrong and our preaching is useless. You may have your opinion on that last statement anyway. Because it all hangs on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And I just want to quickly highlight just two things that fall out for us if Jesus did rise from the dead. If Jesus did rise from the dead, death is not the end. He has beaten death. Death has been beaten. Death has died because Jesus rose again. And I've said this before, I suspect, here, but I took a lot of funerals in my previous job, probably preached too long. And you do two sorts of different sorts of funerals, and they're both sad, and you mourn and you weep at both sorts. But some of them are really bleak because there is no hope in a future life. And I've had conversations with people who have said, I don't believe any of this stuff, you know, but my great aunt was a Baptist or whatever it might be. So we're doing this for her. And I have to say to them, well, you do realise there are certain things that I am going to be talking about in this thing. Oh, yeah, you go ahead and do your thing, that's fine. Some of those funerals can be so raw. You've experienced it, many of you. And then you have another kind of funeral where you know that the person had their trust in the risen Lord Jesus. And they are chalk and cheese. Because we still mourn at those. We still cry at those. I went to the funeral of a lad that I was in church with in Canterbury. Terrific fella. And he died a long and slow and painful death. And as a result, we gathered. He was an ex-semi-professional footballer, great sportsman, guitarist, good-looking. I hated him. It's a really nice guy as well. And I wept unashamedly at that funeral. He had such an impact on the town that we were in and the area that we were in. There were about way over 500 people at the funeral. I think it's more like 1,000. And it was like, and I thought this at the time, because we were all pouring through the streets onto this church that met on in an industrial estate. It felt like going to a football match. And it was a tearful thing. It was a very tearful thing. But there was a hope there. A hope that Christ is risen and he was trusting in Christ. A hope that was so strong that his wife somehow wrote and sang a song at his funeral. Because there is that belief. For those who trust in Jesus, they know that death is not the end. I love this, and I'd like this at my funeral, although I realise that if I go first, I'm going to have no say in what goes on. Linda will make sure that something complete. She's not here, I can say this. She knows this, I've said this. This is a poem that you may get a little bit the gist of. It's written in very old language. Those of you who read the King James Version, you've got a head start this morning. It's one of the Holy Sonnets by John Donne, who was an Anglican clergyman as well as a poet. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. From rest and sleep, which but thy pictures be, much pleasure, then from thee much more must flow, and soonest our best men with thee do go, rest of their bones and souls delivery. Thou art slave to fate, chance, kings, and desperate men, and dost with poison, war, and sickness dwell. And poppy or charms can make us sleep as well, and better than thy stroke. Why swellest thou then? One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Why the New Testament author is able to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death. There are believers in Sri Lanka clinging on to that truth this morning, aren't there? Second thing to say, that if Jesus did rise, death is not the end. And the second thing is that we can be forgiven. If there's no resurrection, then actually the Bible says there's no forgiveness for sins. We're still dead in our sins. And yet in the book of Romans we read, he was delivered over to death for our sins because of what we had done wrong, and was raised to life for our justification, so that we might be seen as right before God. So we are acquitted. We are found to be just because Jesus was raised to life. Jesus' resurrection is the delivery of a not guilty verdict on us. So if we're trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and we look to the cross and consequently to the resurrection, it's there that we can be fully assured that our sins, all the stuff that we've done and said and thought that are wrong before God, are forgiven. And that's why Easter is such a big deal in the Christian calendar. Why, as John has already prayed, it's more important than Christmas. He didn't quite use those words, but that's what he, I think, was getting at. And that's what I'm saying, he said. Our sins are fully dealt with, and we can have eternal life, knowing that death is not the end. Now, I don't know if you find that a comfort this morning, a source of great joy, or whether it's a challenge, a bit of a puzzle, as we read from Luke's account of events. Written, he tells us, after he'd spoken to the eyewitnesses. So do you find here reassurance or a renewed confidence in Christ? As we're reminded once again this morning of the old story. Well, I hope so. Or maybe you're still feeling sceptical. Maybe you're actually challenged and surprised that I'm bold enough to even use the language of evidence for what we're looking at here this morning. You might well be a sceptic. You might be afraid or hopeful that you might not be a sceptic forever. That was my position once upon a time. I was in the same place when I first, in my 20s, seriously read the Bible. I didn't go to church or to My family still aren't churchgoers. But I was challenged to read the Bible by a friend, and it was through checking it out myself that I began to work out who Jesus was for myself, or as Jesus revealed himself to me. We've got a couple of things, if you're in that camp, just to help you with. One is Life Explored, which is a group that we're going to be starting. The details are in the notice sheet. If you want to join that group and just read some bits of scripture and ask some questions and do some thinking as part of a small group, then do take that opportunity to do that. There are four people mentioned on the notice sheet, only one of whom is in the room, which is Jill. So give us a wave, Jill. If you fancy that, then talk to Jill or to Steph or to Pete or to Linda. The other thing that I can get you to do is just get this starter pack, if you like. Believe the Women. This is a book showing the scriptures from the viewpoint of the women, the first Easter, the crucifixion and subsequent resurrection and the hope that we can have because those things happen. Those are on the table as you leave here. And of course, if we're already trusting in the resurrection of Jesus, which I know many of us are this morning, then today is such a wonderful day of celebration, isn't it? We celebrate that Jesus is even more powerful than death. We celebrate that our sins are wiped out and that life is changed forever. And so our response to that is going to be to sing. And as the musicians come up and lead us again, I just want to pray for us in closing. Father God, thank you so much that you did all that, sending your son that he might die in our places, that we, the guilty ones, would go free. Lord, help us to either keep believing or begin to understand better and to start believing that. Because many of us here this morning can testify that it makes all the difference in the world to how we live and to how we die. So help us to renew our trust in you this morning. We thank you that you have opened the way for us to do that. In your name, amen.